Hello everyone, and welcome back to our class on life after death. Today we are in lesson 4, looking at the subject of the judgment. And this is a very sobering subject, and when talking about the final judgment, it is a subject that makes many people anxious and nervous. And we have a lot of questions about the judgment. I mean, what is it, and why have it? And so in our study, we're going to look at what the Bible says about this day, and then we'll wrap up by talking about what can we do to prepare ourselves and to prepare the world for the judgment that is to come. You know, have you ever really considered why there is a judgment? I mean, why have one? Well, why would there be a final judgment? You know, to be honest, we're not really told why there's going to be a judgment. We know that God is just and that he seeks justice. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." And in Romans 1 and verse 18, that for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so our God is a just God. And wrongs and sins must be answered for. Justice must be met. Those who do the crime must do the time. It must be held accountable for. If God really, truly is a just God. And God is fit to be judged because, as you see in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, he is creator, the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son. We all must answer to the one who made us. We all are accountable to him. But you know, God is also fit to judge because of who he is, because of his character, that he is just and he is fair and he's righteous. That's a word that's found a lot in association to the final judgment, is that he will judge righteously. You know, listen, and 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17, one of the reasons that God is fit to be a judge is because he is one who impartially judges. No bias, no prejudice. He is an impartial, fair, and right judge. Find that language in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, that while being reviled, he did not revile in return. This is speaking of Jesus. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges, there it is, righteously. And that is our God. We found in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 that it is Christ who will judge the living and the dead. That this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and to the dead. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is Jesus, the resurrected Lord, who will judge all the nations. And so we know that there is a judgment to come. There are several passages through the New Testament that point us to the certainty of this day. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says that inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. There is a day that is set. There's going to come a judgment. After death, there will come a judgment. We see in Acts 17 and verse 31 that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. Look again, in righteousness. Again, his judgment is righteous. And so a day is set. The day is fixed. God is going to judge the world. You remember when Paul spoke to Felix in Acts 24, one of the things he brought up in his message to Felix is that there's a judgment that is to come. And Felix's response is much like many today, and that is that he became afraid and didn't want to hear about it anymore. And there's several today that when we talk about the judgment and what is to come, we just get nervous about it, anxious about it. We don't like thinking about tests. There are some people who don't like tests and examinations. The possibility of failing, the possibility of punishment. You know, the judgment shows us that God means what he says, that he has always meant it. In a sense, it will be a true awakening moment for the many who have failed to live awake in life, awake spiritually to the truth of scriptures. Well, you know, when we talk about the judgment, what can we know? What can we know about this day? What does the Bible tell us about the judgment day? You know, there's two passages that are good fundamental starting places for learning about the judgment. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, Jesus gives a parable. "And stand before the throne of God are all the nations gathered from all time, and they will be divided. One group sent to the right, one to the left, one are going on to life, one are going on to death." And then Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, we find described here how all will be gathered. Death and Hades will give up the dead, and they will all stand before the throne and will be judged. And so those are good pictures to give us a glimpse as to what this day will be about. But if we're going to put some more descriptions about this day, what does the Bible say about the judgment. What can we know about the judgment? Well, we know that all will be judged. And so Romans 2, beginning in verse 5, says that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you were storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And so, again, notice here, it's not just any kind of judgment. It is a righteous judgment of God. He is right. He is just. He is fair. But you notice for our consideration here, he's going to judge every man. It's not just believers. It's not just unbelievers. Every man, every single person will stand before the throne of God and will give account to how they have lived, to what they have done. We find in Romans 14 and verse 10, it says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, every single one of us." In fact, as we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, even the angels, it says the angels, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgments, there seems to be even a judgment awaiting the angels, those angels that had sinned and turned against God. So one thing we know is that all will be judged. Every single one will have to stand before the throne of God. And we know that all will be revealed. So the judgment is not like a court case, trying to gather all the facts and prove if one is innocent or guilty. No, God already knows what we've done. And so we find in Hebrews 4 and verse 13 that there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows all. He already knows it. And so rather than trying to gather evidence and determine the outcome, the language of Romans 14 and verse 10 is that we're going to stand and give an account. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We're going to give an account of ourselves before God. Well, the question then is, what is the judgment based upon? What is the basis of this judgment? And there's a lot of things we can put in here. For instance, we find recorded in Revelation 20 and 21 that the judgment seems based upon whether or not our names are found in the book of life. And so Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, in Revelation 21, verse 27, that and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They won't come into the holy city, only those whose names are recorded. And written in the book of life, eternal life. It's describing those who are saved by the blood of Jesus. And so one of the bases is upon our salvation. Did we obey the gospel? Have we surrendered our will to God's will? Are we bought by the blood of the Lamb? Are we adopted into God's family? Are our names recorded in the book of life? Now the basis of the judgment can be found in John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." So upon the word of God will be our basis. Could it be that in Revelation 20 and verse 12 that the books that were opened were indeed the words of God? And so while we may not find a passage in the Bible that tells us that we have to memorize every single word, every single passage, it is important to know what the Bible says. It shows us what God expects of us. It reveals his mind. It shows us what pleases the Father, and it shows us who we are and how we can become more like Jesus. It shows us where we're heading in life. And so we need to read it, understand it, and live it. It's at Revelation 1 and verse 3. He who reads and hears and heeds, reads, understands, and applies that message. We have passages like Revelation 20 and verse 12. That's what I was mentioning here, that the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. Perhaps even the books mentioned here were the words of God, which will be the basis, a basis for the judgment day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have recorded in verse 10 that we will be judged for our deeds in the body according to what one has done, whether good or bad. And so the things that we do on earth is important. If we live in obedience to God, we'll be rewarded. If we don't, we will be punished. And so what we do matters. How we live matters. And in relation to that, we find in Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment." So not only our deeds, but our words. The words that we say, and it's, of course, course, we understand this, not just the words that we utter, but the words that we type and we text and we email and we Facebook, the language that's flowing forth from us. It just shows how important it is to be careful with the words that we use. Not only is this something to be said about profane words, but what about honest words, true words, kind words? And God's going to consider these. And the most important thing from that Matthew 12 context is that the reason our words are so important because words flow out of the heart. The words we speak are just but a reflection of the heart that thought them first. So the words we speak, the words that someone uses, and the language that they use is just a good indication of the kind and quality of their heart. And that's another judgment. That's another basis of the judgment we find in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. And so even our reflections, our thoughts, and we often think that our thoughts are a secret, and they are, for the most part. For the moment, the only ones who knows our thoughts are us and God. But we can't think just however it is we want to think. We can't think, well, so long as it just stays in the mind and I don't act on it, I don't speak on it, that's okay. That's just not true. You think, just for one example, in Matthew 5 and verse 28, that lust in the heart is just as wrong as adultery. It is sin. It's wrong to imagine the fornication and adultery just as much as it's wrong to engage in that behavior physically. And so our thoughts are important to God. Our thoughts will be part of the basis of this judgment. And then we have passages like James 2 and verse 13 that the judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so our treatment of others, how we treat others, is so very important. It is the second greatest commandment given by Jesus. And so if we desire to receive mercy and forgiveness from God, as James describes here, a mercy that can triumph over judgment. Hear that again. Judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you want to stand before the throne of God on the basis of what is fair, or do you want to stand before the throne of God on the basis of mercy, of receiving what you don't deserve, of receiving forgiveness, of receiving grace, even though what you deserve is punishment? That's what I want. That's what I want. James makes it clear, and the Lord makes it clear in passages like Matthew 6 and verse 15 and Matthew 18 and verse 35, that if we desire mercy and if we desire forgiveness and grace from God, we had better be willing and active to give that same mercy, that same grace, that same forgiveness to others in our lives. I mean, how thoughtless is it? How vain is it to think that we can withhold from man and yet expect from God that I'm going to treat my fellow man according to the ledger of the law, but with God, I'm going to expect him to treat me according to the guidelines of mercy, to the standard of mercy? I don't think so. I don't think so. That's not right, and that's not fair. Again, our God judges righteously. And so if I want to be judged on the standard of mercy, and God's mercy and God's grace, and I better be a person who extends mercy and grace to those in my life. Many things will be consideration on this judgment. But you know, if you had to boil down all this, so much of this is about knowing the will of God and then living it. Right? Let me think of it. And so Jesus said that we're going to be judged based upon his words. I mean, his words are life. The end of John 6. Jesus asked his apostles, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where shall we turn? You have the words of life. And so his words are life. The rest of the judgment is determined upon what we do with those words of life. Are we living them? Our deeds in the flesh, are we obedient to God's will? Are we doing things that are good and kind and right? Are we saying, speaking, sharing words that are kind and building and encouraging, the things that enter into our mind and our hearts, that which affect our words and our actions? Are those things that would be pleasing to God? Are our hearts set on heaven, set on pleasing God, or our hearts so filled of filth or just simply stuck in the world below? That's what all this is about. That's what the judgment is about. Where's your heart? What have you done with the words of God, and who really controls you? Who really is leading you in this life? Is it Christ in his words, or are you simply worshiping the God of appetite in yourself? And am I simply worshiping the God of my pleasure and my desires? Well, one other thing we can know about the judgment is that the judgment will be final. We know that through passages like in Matthew 25, verse 46, you just notice a language in the parable that there will be some who go away to eternal punishment and others to eternal life. Same thing in Romans 2 and verse 7 and 8, that to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. That's what I was just talking about. There are some whose lives are pursuing, seeking glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. They're pressing forward to a life with Jesus. But there are some who are so stuck on themselves, who don't obey the truth, who have rejected the truth, who want to obey the God of this world, who want to obey their own lusts and passions. There is a destination for them as well. And the language is, it is eternal. There's not going to be any appeals, no resentencing, no time off for good behavior. Once the judgment has been pronounced, that stands for the rest of time. And then one other thing we can know about the judgment is that the judgment will be more demanding of some. We think of passages like James 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." It's going to be more stricter upon teachers. I mean, teachers are handed something so very important, so very precious, something that is eternally, it carries eternal consequences. It is the words of God. These words can lead one to Jesus, or they can lead one astray. By these words, we can either carefully and correctly share the mind of God, or we can incorrectly claim that certain messages and truths come from God, but they are nothing more than the imaginations and thoughts of men. And so we need to be very careful. This just reminds us, every single one of us, whether it be a one-on-one Bible study, sharing a thought that someone came to me. They want an encouraging thought or a passage. If I'm going to teach a Bible class, if I'm going to teach a small group study, if I'm going to preach a sermon, we must be very careful about what we teach to others. We need to handle diligently, carefully, the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We need to realize how precious these words are, how important they are, and to show them the reverence and respect that they deserve. You know, the judgment's also going to be more strict upon the false teachers and the hypocrites. You think about what Jesus said about those Pharisees who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. More strict upon these false teachers, these hypocrites. While it certainly it seems in this context he's describing the Pharisees, it could also be referring to those who use the appearance of prayer and spiritual service for their own gain. Hypocrites, they're going to be judged harshly. And then, of course, there's what Peter says in 2 Peter 2, beginning verse 20, where it says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. And this happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wall to wallowing in the mire." Oh, it's a disgusting picture, isn't it? What Peter's describing here is that there's going to be a stricter judgment upon Christians who turn from the truth. They know better. They know better. They have known the truth. Now think about that. They know the truth. They know who Jesus is. They know who God is. And most importantly, they know what God and Jesus has done for them. They know about sin. They know about what their sin has done. They know about the gift and the cost of Calvary. And yet, in knowing all of that, they decide to turn back to the sin, back to the old ways of the world, and to reject it all. It is a disgusting picture. It's like a dog returning to vomit. Those people who knew better, there's a stricter judgment awaiting for them. You think about what the writer says in Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27, that what awaits such people is a terrifying expectation of the judgment they will face a God that they abandoned. Well, when you consider the judgment scene, we will see many incredible things. We will see the throne of God. It's described in Revelation 20, verse 11, as a great white throne. And of course, even greater than the throne is the one who sits upon it. And then we will see a great crowd, all people from all time. I saw the dead, John said, the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Isn't that amazing? To see a crowd greater than anyone could count or number. And one by one, they go before the throne of God. What will take place is separation. Those who are righteous will go on into eternal life, and those who are wicked and disobedient will go on into eternal death. And so, in a sense, it's a scene of great fear and terror for those who are not prepared. To hear those painful words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." How haunting to hear those words. But at the same time, it's a scene of immense joy for those who love the Lord, for those who have done their best to trust and to obey Him. They will hear the Lord call their name from the book of life and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful slave, good and faithful servant." Well, in light of all of this, what can we do to prepare for the judgment day? This day is coming. It is fixed. There's nothing you can do to escape it, but there's certainly things you can do to prepare for it. And one of the things that we all can do is to obey the Lord. If you have not obeyed the Lord, eternal life is not yours. The judgment will not be a good day. We must obey the Lord. You think about John 3:16, one of the most beloved passages in all the Bible, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in them should not perish but have eternal life. God loved you enough to give His Son for you. And if you will put your life in Him, believe in Him, what is awaiting you is not eternal death, but eternal life. Think about Mark 16, verse 16, where Jesus Himself said that he who is believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who is disbelieved shall be condemned. There is salvation. There is hope. There is eternal life. We must obey our God who offers to us this salvation. You think about Hebrews 5, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, that He was made perfect. He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. And that's what we have. Look at it again. Not just life today, but eternal, eternal life, eternal salvation. How do we get that? Jesus. Jesus. And He offers it to all who obey Him. He is the source of that life. We must obey Him. And not just obey Him once, it's not just obeying Him once, it's not just becoming baptized and then everything is set and fixed for the rest of our lives. It's not just turning away from our sins once, it's not just claiming we believed in Jesus once. No, no, as we find written in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning verse 13, notice the plea from the Apostle Paul when he says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Think about that. He is writing to Timothy, that young man in the faith, firm in the faith. Timothy the preacher, Timothy the teacher, Timothy taught by the Apostle Paul. And what he calls for Timothy and thus for all of God's people to do is to live every day keeping God's commandments without stain or reproach, doing the best that we can to honor and please God every day until He comes. Are we going to do it perfect? Nope. Nope. And that's why we need God's grace. And that's why we need His mercy, because not one of us are going to stand before the throne of God and say, "God, give me what I deserve." Nope. There's not any confidence in that. If we're thinking we're going to stand before the throne of God and ask to get what we deserve, no, there's nothing but terror and fear about that scene. And so we strive to please God, keeping His commandments without stain or reproach, without Him coming. But there's a sense, as John would write in 1 John 4 and verse 16 and 17, that there is a confidence we can have in the judgment. He says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Oh, there's so much rich thoughts in this context, but just at least appreciate the thought here. There's confidence that we can have today in the judgment. In part, it's because we are abiding in love. He says, verse 16, the one who abides in love abides in God. And we know from John 14, 15, if we love God, if we love Jesus, we're going to do what he says. The person who loves God seeks to do everything to please him. If you love your mate, you're going to do everything you can to be faithful to them, to please them, to make their life the best it can be, to put their needs before their own. And so if we really love God, we're going to do whatever it is that he says. We're going to seek above all things to put his will before mine and to please him. But the confidence is not just simply in me and in myself, because it's not in perfect law keeping. And it's also that, as he says in the end of verse 17, as he is, so also are we in this world. God abides in those who abide in him. There is grace. There is mercy. There is forgiveness found in God. And the more and more we walk with Jesus, the more and more we strive to keep his commandments, the more and more we become more and more like him, more like Jesus, bearing his fruit, thinking his thoughts, living as he lived. So the confidence we can have in the judgment day, in part, it's just because we're striving every day to please him. We're not abandoning it all. We haven't left our faith. We haven't quit on God. We haven't given up on our walk. But the confidence doesn't just end and rest on us. The confidence is in the gracious goodness of our King who loved us and gave his son for us. The confidence is in the blood of Jesus. The other thing we can do to prepare for the judgment, aside from obeying the Lord, which is what we must do, is to reach out to the world. Our friends, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, the people of this world need to know about Jesus. Paul expressed how he was free of guilt, knowing that he told the world, all men, as he described here, the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He's speaking to the brethren at Ephesus. I declared to you the whole counsel of God, but that's the point. He didn't hold anything back. He preached the whole counsel. The whole counsel, yep, that's including love and grace and mercy, but it also includes sin. And it includes righteous living, holy living. It includes the judgment of God and turning and repenting and living as God has called us to live. And so to love our neighbors, to love our fellow man, is to have a genuine concern for them. A genuine concern which will be seen through caring for their soul and their preparedness for eternity. So if you're watching this today, no matter who you are, the question you ought to be asking is, where will you be in eternity? What will the judgment day be like for you? In a grand sense, you are the one to determine how this day will go by how you live your life today. Have you obeyed God? Are you following him daily? Do you need to change from sins in your life? Do you need to seek forgiveness from them? Do you need to make some changes in the way that you have been living? Are you living in the love and the grace of God, seeking every day to be pleasing to him? God has given us today one more day to live. Let's not take that for granted. Make sure today and every day we give that day to God and we live ready for when his son will come. Thank you so much for studying with me and spending a few minutes together looking at this amazing subject of the day that will come. I hope you'll come back and join us again. We have more subjects to follow in our study of life after death. But until then, have a wonderful day and God bless.